tonight. I announced a week ago I'd be speaking this evening on the subject of an expose of Joel Osteen. Now, there are one or two things that need to be said, I believe, at the outset of this message and this presentation tonight. I'm keenly aware that there are some people who believe that it is an unpardonable sin to speak against another person's religion. I hope you people have graduated from that concept. I hope you understand, my dear friends, that we're to preach truth and we are to expose evil wherever it might be. If you were going to go to a doctor, and let's say you were scheduled to have a gallbladder removal, and you said, "Brother Cozart, I'm going to have that done tomorrow at one of the local hospitals," I would say to you, "Which doctor are you using?" And you told me. Now, if I knew without a shadow of a doubt that he just did not know how to remove gallbladders, and I happened to know that there had been some people who had been to see him for gallbladder problems, and he operated them on for appendicitis or for an ingrown toenail or something like that, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you, have you ever thought about changing doctors? It is not because I have animosity and hatred toward a doctor that doesn't know how to take a gallbladder out. But you see, people need to know the truth. And how are you going to know the truth if you don't hear it from your pulpit? You're surely not going to get it over the newscast and television. You're not going to get it from CNN and the major network. How are you going to know the truth? When Christ said, "You shall know the truth will make you free." Another thing I want to do is to present at the very outset of this presentation tonight my source material. And I've studied quite some time in the preparation of this message tonight. And these are some of the books that have benefited me greatly. One is Christless Christianity by Michael Horton that can be purchased at your local bookstore. A tremendous book. Another one is Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century by Hank Hanegraaff. You'd greatly benefit from reading that. And then the Larry King, Joel Osteen television interview that took place not long ago. Number four, an expose on Osteen by Robert Lickow. And number five, a call for discernment, a biblical critique of the Word of Faith movement by Justin Peters. Now, last but not least, the King James Bible. And I want you to begin with me tonight by turning in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah. Would you do that? Book of Jeremiah, and this will set the stage, I hope and trust, for the message this evening. Jeremiah chapter number 23, verse number 16. Jeremiah 23, verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, "Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision out of their own heart." Now, there are two kinds of prophets. There are genuine prophets, true prophets, and then there are false prophets. And you can find both of those as you study specifically the Old Testament. And there are two kinds of preachers today. There are false preachers today, and there are true ministers of the Word of God today. Now, how are you going to tell one from the other? By following the example of the noble Bereans who searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things they were hearing were so or not. They did not trust their instincts. They did not trust their inmost feelings. They did not trust their emotions. They trusted the Word of God as their guide. And so two kinds of prophets are mentioned here. And the Bible says these particular prophets speak a vision out of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They're telling people what they want the people to hear and not what God says. In that same chapter, verse number 21, God says, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. They went ahead and started preaching anyway. God said, I didn't have anything to do with them. But they went ahead and started preaching anyway. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Look at verse number 26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Now, I fully believe that there are some false prophets tonight who conscientiously believe they are right. But I also believe there's some false prophets tonight who know good and well that they're not all right. They're wrong, but they have ulterior reasons and they have bad motives for preaching what they preach. In verse number 31, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. In other words, God told me this. And when you use that phrase, God told me this, it's bound to be authoritative because if God told me this, it's got to be true. Another one they use many, many times is getting a word from the Lord. And anytime I hear someone say that, I ask them, what word are you talking about? The only word we have from the Lord tonight, you've got a copy of it in your hand. It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. One other reference, number 32. The Lord said, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Now in the Hebrew language, it's an interesting word here in the King James, by their lightness. That word means to bubble up, or to froth, to look real good, to be very, very speechy. And God says, I have not called them, and I am against them, and I have not commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. A lot of preachers you can hear on television, but I can assure you, you will not profit from what you hear. An expose on Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen has been the pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas for the past 11 years. In 2003, Forbes magazine named Lakewood Church as the largest church in America with 25,000 people attending each weekend. As of recent, People magazine reported that weekly attendance is 47,000 every weekend. The subhead of the article reads concerning Osteen, and I quote, he lives in a mansion, travels by private jet, with his latest bestseller earning $13 million, unquote. You know, there's been quite a transition of methods and practices among Pentecostals and charismatic preachers during the past 75 years. And I've been living those 75 years. And we'll fudge and say a little bit more on top of that. When I was a young boy, I remember sitting on the front porch of our home, 309 High Street, Roxboro, North Carolina, at night. We didn't have television. Matter of fact, the only thing we had was a radio, and it didn't play too well. So our pastime was to sit on the front porch at night when the sun went down. Didn't have air conditioning, so you'd go out on the front porch in the summertime to kind of cool off. And I remember just as distinctly as the nights as a child I would hear it, people would be screaming from a distance. I mean hollering and screaming out. And I'd say to my dad, "What in the world is that? Well, what's happening? What's wrong?" He said, "That's a church." I said, "What kind of a church is it?" He said, "It's a Pentecostal church." I said, "Well, what are they doing to hurt those people over there?" He said, "Well, they're not hurting. They're just running all over the place, hooping and hollering and shouting. That's the way they praise the Lord." I remember that. But you see, there's been a great transition of methods and practices among Pentecostals and Charismatics during the past 75 years. It seems they are in competition with each other, and they're constantly trying to outdo one another. In the beginning, it was running and jumping and shouting and speaking in tongues until the specialist took over. And the following things began to develop, and I've watched them down through the years. Number one, laying hands on seekers until they would fall into a coma. And you've seen this practice before, perhaps on television screens, where the minister would just simply put his hands on an individual and he'd fall into a coma and fall backward. I've always noticed that the ushers were behind that person to catch them, that they didn't hit the floor too hard. Holy oil would begin to appear on the hands of the preachers. I remember when that first took place, one particular charismatic preacher said, "Even as I'm speaking to you, oil is appearing on my hands." And it was within 6 months that every charismatic and Pentecostal preacher you heard, they also had oil dripping from their fingers as a sign the Holy Ghost was upon them. Blowing people to unconsciousness as they were being filled with the Holy Ghost. That happened right over here in Bullard, Texas. Yes, sirree. People come down the aisle and the preacher would blow on them. And they just fall into unconsciousness. No one ever questioned whether it was bad breath or not. This one, not too long ago, requesting dead people to be brought before the television set so that they could be brought to life again. The sending out of anointed handkerchiefs for healings. I received a paper rug this last week. When I got my mail, I did not recognize the return address. I just tore into it. And sure enough, these people, whoever they are, I'd never heard of them before. They sent me a prayer rug. Now, the thing about it is we're living in bad economic times, so they couldn't afford a fabric rug. It was a paper rug. And they told me that if I'd put that paper rug on my body for 5 minutes, that I could have anything in the world I would ask of the Lord. Now, can you imagine that? Direct, audible conversations between the preacher and God resulting in, "God told me, God told me." I heard one of them say, "Really?" He just stopped preaching and there's this lull, there's this silence. And unless you've done public speaking, you don't know how to appreciate this. When you stand up here or stand before people and begin to speak to them, if all of a sudden you just hesitate a moment, it seems like eternity. Everything is quiet and all eyes are upon you. And I was in a service visiting one time where the individual did that. And he said, "Honey, whenever I just stop talking, God's given me something better up here than He's given you." Truth of the matter was, he ran out of soap. And he's buying time. He didn't have anything to say. And then an overload of extra biblical revelations, going beyond what Scripture says, inventing new ideas, bringing about new things. These are earmarks of some of the things we even today face. I attended a tent meeting in Abilene, Texas, back in the 50s. It was conducted by W.V. Grant. I'd heard a lot about this man, And I sure wanted to go hear him and see him and meet him. And I wanted to hear what he had to say. The tent probably would seat 200-300 people, and it was packed out. But the tent was located near a railroad crossing. In other words, the railroad crossing was just a stone's throw from the tent. And every night about 8 o'clock, the train would come through. And you know what happens when a train approaches a crossing? It's going to blow a whistle. And he began to build that congregation up. He began to psych them. You could hear that train way down the tracks, distant, blowing its whistle, getting louder and louder. And all of a sudden, when that train hit that crossing, he said, "The Holy Ghost is here." And the train whistle blew, and I thought everybody's going to have a heart attack. I was in that meeting. Finally, all of the charismatic flesh has become better organized today under the banner of Word of Faith. Joyce Meyer talks about Word of Faith. Most of these who push this talk about the Word of Faith Ministries, or as they call it, WOF. If one thinks a thing to be so, it is so. If you want something badly enough, then you faith it to be, and it will become a reality. It is a metaphysical approach of turning that which is not into that which is real. All of this baloney road religion has been paved in the past by such men as A.A. Allen, W.V. Grant, Jack Cole, Oral Roberts, and others. Today, that same road is being resurfaced by personalities like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Frederick Price, Paul Crouch, Ron Parsley, Joel Osteen, and others. Catholics, Protestants, Muslims, and even some Southern Baptists are getting on board. Well, in this message tonight, I want to deal with Joel Osteen. The man, Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen took over the pastorate of the Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas in 1999. I believe that's about the time we were moving in this building, Brother Roger. He did so at the death of his father, John Osteen, who founded the church. John was a Southern Baptist evangelist for many years until he experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost upon leaving the convention. He established the Lakewood Church in 1959. Now, this is the daddy. Let me give you an example of John Osteen's approach to the Scriptures at Lakewood. I was watching my television, and this particular man, John Osteen, came on, and they were in a service in progress. And John was preaching on Job. And he told about the terrible losses of Job, his financial assets, his family, his boys, his girls. And he said, "Now Job said, 'The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' But I'm here," as John Osteen continued, "to give you the straight on the matter." He said Job was a little bit confused because of the heavy grief and the burden on his heart for losing all of his cattle and all of his livestock and all of his children. And when he said that, he really didn't know what he was saying. What he should have said was, "The Lord giveth and the devil taketh away." Because God never takes away. God only gives. I said, "Excuse me?" That's his dad. And Joel grew up in that atmosphere. At the time of John's death in 1999, the Lakewood Church had a membership of 8,000. Joel was one of six children. He attended Oral Roberts University for 2 years with studies having to do with television production and marketing. That's important. In 1981, he came home from the university to supervise all the television and marketing ministries for his father and the Lakewood Church. Just before dying, John told Joel he wanted him to become a preacher and take over the leadership of the church. Joel remarked, and I quote, "I just got up there and told stories. I was glad when it was over. I'll never do this again in my life." Unquote. His public ministry began in 1999, and Joel's been telling stories ever since. He took over the pulpit ministry even though he admits he did not want to. His love was for television production and marketing, but he felt he had no choice but to step into the pulpit after his father's death. Now let's give a quick look at the ministry of Joel Osteen. The Lakewood Church has grown phenomenally under Joel's ministry the last 11 years. It is stated that some 45,000 people attend the services each weekend. He has a Saturday night service, and he has three services on Sunday. Mr. Osteen says, "The day will come when the attendance will soar to 100,000 people every weekend." And you know what? I believe it will. I believe it will. Robert Lickow says Joel's teachings are nothing short of sweet bread for the pew sitters. Joel admits that he does not want to talk about anything negative. If you've ever watched him on television, he makes that very, very clear. Sin, hell, God's wrath on unbelievers at the end of time are not a part of Joel's ministry and vocabulary. He admits that he just wants people to feel good about themselves. The foundation of Osteen's theology can best be illustrated by this statement made by him. Quote, "Our words are vital in bringing our dreams to pass. It is not enough to simply see it by faith or in your imagination. You have to begin speaking words of faith over your life. Your words have enormous creative power. The moment you speak something out, you give birth to it. This is a spiritual principle, and it works whether that which you are saying is good or bad, positive or negative," unquote. Some of you may remember Flip Wilson. Flip Wilson introduced a statement on television many years ago. He said, "What you see is what you get." Osteen's version of that is, "What you say is what you get." Osteen represents a variety of a moralistic, therapeutic deism that in less extreme versions seem to characterize much of popular religion in America today. Basically, God is there for you and your happiness. He has some rules and some principles for getting what you want out of life, and if you follow them, you can have what you want. Just declare it, and prosperity will come to you. Period. Michael Horton, in his book on Christless Christianity, has this to say. Quote, "The pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, which now owns the Compact Center, does not come across as a flashy evangelist with jets and yachts, but as a charming next-door neighbor who always has something nice to say. There are no televised healing lines, no blessed prayer clause, or other eccentricities of yesterday's televangelism. Nevertheless, the key tenets of Word of Faith dominate his teaching, although it is communicated in terms and in the ambience that might be difficult to distinguish from most mega churches and other seeker-driven ministries. Now, the message of Joel Osteen. What is his message? What does he have to say? He fully believes that words create reality. If you want something, you say it. And if you say it enough, it will become real to you. If you want something, you need to say it. Words create reality. His messages are full of it. He believes that words are magical. The following is some of his message today. Quote, in the physical realm, you have to see it to believe it. But God says you have to believe it, and then you will see it. Your words go out of your mouth, and they come right back into your ears. If you hear those comments long enough, they will drop down into your spirit, and those words will produce exactly what you are saying. Unquote. Now, I hope you don't believe that stuff, my dear friends. For instance, Abram and Sarah, you remember, quite aged in life. They could have no children. God had something to do, so he changed Abram's name to Abraham. And he changed Sarah's name, Sarai, to Sarah. Sarah means princess. All of her neighbors begin to call her princess. This changed her self-concept, and then she could bear Isaac. Is that what you read in your Bible? Job's wife suffered 5 miscarriages. The problem was with Job until he realized his name was Joseph. And Joseph means added to. He began calling his name added. Ask him what his name is. My name is added. And thus he was able to impregnate his wife, and she gave birth. Words create reality. The crippled man at Bethesda's pool, remember him in John 5? He said that he felt sorry for himself. He could not get to the water for healing. But the moment he changed his attitude about himself, he was able to stand up. It was then that Jesus told him to walk. And he did. Somebody needs to read that passage again. On nationwide television, an interview took place between Larry King and Joel Osteen. Larry King raised certain questions, and Mr. Osteen answered them. And this is transcribed word for word. King asked the question to Osteen, "Have you always believed?" Osteen said, "I have always believed. I grew up, you know, my parents were good Christian people. They showed us love at home. My parents were the same in the pulpit as they were at home." I think that's where a lot of preachers' kids get off base sometimes, because they don't see the same thing at both places. "But Larry, I've always believed. I saw it through my parents, and I just grew up believing." King asked the question, "What if you're Jewish, or what if you are Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all?" Osteen's response, quote, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." King asked the question, "If you believe, you have to believe in Christ, then are they wrong? Aren't they?" Osteen said, "Well, I don't know if I believe that they're wrong. I believe here's what the Bible teaches. And from the Christian faith, this is what I believe, but I just think that's only that God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. So I don't know. I've seen their sincerity. So I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus, unquote. I marked down four times he said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I do. If the Bible is true, my dear friends, if the Bible be true, no Muslim will ever go to heaven. No Jew will ever go to heaven apart from saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't believe Judaism and be saved. You say, with such phenomenal growth as this, and such a tremendous response from people concerning this, what would be the reasons for the success of Osteen's ministry? Number one, he inherited his father's legacy, an already megachurch of 8,000 members. When he took it over, first Sunday they had 8,000 there. That's a pretty good jump start, isn't it? Another reason for his ministry's success, Joel's slick marketing abilities, a howdy-doody smile, a Gomer Pyle complex, golly, just plain ignorance of the Word of God. And number three, a biblically inerrant and huge popular message which appeals to the masses seeking to have their ears tickled and to experience a good time church. I've told you this before. I'm going to tell you again. I wish I'll not tell you the church's name. Is that all right? Now, I won't be like John Wayne. Yes, I will tell you. No, I won't tell you the church's name. They sent out brochures to mailboxes all over the rural areas of Smith County. I got one of these brochures, and there was the pastor of the church and the name of the church, and he gave 19 reasons why you ought to attend that church. The number one reason was F-U-N, fun. We have fun. And went on down the line, and I read it over and over again. Not one time did I see the gospel mentioned, and not one time did I see the name of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned. What am I talking about? You say, well, preacher, is it fair to talk about folk like that? Paul, in his epistle, I believe, to Galatians, called them slow-moving something, slow-belly. He got loose on them. My dear friends, it's a terrible thing. We live in a day that not just because a thing looks good, is it good. You need to judge it. You need to be careful. And the only method of judging we have is to read the Word of God and study the Word of God. And I challenge you to do that. And I challenge you to pray that people who do not follow the Word of God might be convicted by the very Word they reject and come to know the Lordship of Christ and come to preach this great, wonderful gospel that we have in our Bible. Thank you so much for coming tonight. Please take these thoughts and these words seriously, and also pray for those of us who stand behind the sacred desk to preach God's Word, that we will be faithful to Him in declaring the truth. Let's stand, please, for prayer.